As we've heard in the news, and as Phil prayed, the government has made a very, very big decision, an important one, in planning a postal vote on same-sex marriage. And it's an issue that will affect every Australian as those who seek to change the definition of marriage hope that will succeed. You know, whether it will succeed this time or next time, we don't know. But the first thing I want to ask you all to do is to pray. Pray that God would oversee the process, oversee the conversation that will take place, and that God's name would be honored, at least by all who trust in him and in what we say and how we say it. Pray for the health of marriages and for the outcome that the gospel, that we will trust that the gospel continue to flourish and grow regardless of the outcome. We're going to have more to say in the next few weeks. We're going to have a pastoral note, and there'll be a chance to engage on the issue as well. So just to let you know ahead, but first thing we need to do is to pray. Let's pray for God's sovereign work to be done and God's will to be done in and through this process. Let me pray for us as we look at this part of Acts. Father, we thank you that as we will see and again be reminded that your gospel and the plans for the gospel to reach every part of the world is unstoppable. And we pray that you would help us to see and impress on us the reality of your powerful and your hidden hand at work in all things for the spread of this gospel and for the glory of your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're looking at the rise and the fall of King Herod, and how he tries to kill off Christianity, at least in Jerusalem, and how he ends up being killed off himself at the end. Now, Herod was the grandson of Herod the Great. Now, there's actually a number of Herods in the New Testament, and it's easy to be confused. But there was Herod the Great at the time of Jesus' birth, who felt threatened by the visit of the wise men and who tried to find and to kill Jesus. And then after Herod's death, then he had a number of sons that he divided, you know, the kingdom he had to them. And then they had sons as well. And so this Herod is actually the grandson of Herod the Great. And at this time, this grandson actually gets back all of the other kingdoms. All the other parts, so that he's actually as powerful as his grandfather, Herod the Great, in terms of territory. So that's just a bit of background about who he is. He was also of Edomite heritage. That means he wasn't a pure Jew. He actually wasn't liked by the Jews, partly because of this, partly because he was actually raised in Rome. He was the king of the Jews, but he was subject to Rome. So he still depended on Roman approval for him to keep ruling. And it was important for him to show that he could keep the Jews under control as a way to please his Roman superiors. So here we see that King Herod, you know, we discussed this in our oversight team, you know, where I think it was Anthony who said, you know, we have, you know, he had to manage upwards and to manage downwards as well. He has to manage those above him, and he has to manage those he's trying to control. And this is one of the ways he's trying to do this. He achieves this, seeks to achieve it through persecuting the Christians. So he, and as he persecutes, and as he continues the persecution, And as he arrests and kills James, he realizes this pleases the Jews. The Jews are really happy that the Christians are being attacked. And he decides to do the same with Peter. And so he arrests Peter as well, and he plans to kill him after the Passover festival. So he is Herod, anticipating crushing this potential, Christian trouble that's going on, and increasing his popularity with Rome, increasing his popularity with the Jews. And as he does this, obviously the church itself in Jerusalem suffers. The church suffers. See, Peter and James were the two key leaders of the early church. They were two of the 12 designated apostles of Jesus. Peter and James were members of the inner circle of Jesus who saw his transfiguration, who saw Jesus do the most significant miracles. They were set aside as the authoritative teachers of the gospel. Numbers are down in Jerusalem. And James, the apostle, is killed. And Peter is about to be taken out also. And the question that the early church would have been asking is, where is the church heading? Are we fighting a losing battle? Is Christianity losing? When the culture turns against Christianity, if we lose the right to free speech or the freedom of religion, as the early church did, we need to understand it was a much worse situation then than we have ever experienced. They practiced, they believed in Jesus at risk of their own life. But it applies to us today. Is Christianity losing today? Is it possible, as the culture turns, at least in the Western world, against Christianity, as we seem to be losing the culture war, is it possible for us to still see thousands and millions turned to Christ in our lifetime in the Western world? It's happening in the East. It's happening in Africa. But is it possible for us to see it continue to grow and flourish in our part of the world? And at a human level, it seems to be slowing down. And it's worth us asking this question of ourselves. Is Christianity losing? Is the gospel still powerful and able to win the nations? And able to win our nation? Not just our friends and our family, but thousands and millions who do not yet believe. And what we need to see in this story is that God's hidden hand continues to be at work. God's hidden hand behind the scenes is continuing to work powerfully to fulfill God's plans to advance the gospel. So there's a clear connection here between a church that's earnestly praying for Peter and what's about to happen. Verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for him. See, the church in Jerusalem had not given up hope. They were earnestly praying for Peter, believing God is able to do something. And so while they're praying, and on the night before Herod is about to do another public execution of Peter, at the last minute really for Peter, an angel appears and a light shines in his cell. The angel wakes him up, tells him to get dressed and to follow him. his chains fall off. He's led out through the guards, through the iron gate, and as the angel disappears, Peter realizes that it's not a dream. And he heads for the house where the large group of Christians is praying for him, earnestly in prayer. And we're given this comical scene where the servant girl, so excited to hear Peter's voice, leaves him at the door and rushes off to tell everyone else that Peter is there. And he's left outside. But the church inside think he's mad. It's not Peter. You must be dreaming. And verse 16, but Peter kept on knocking. Knock, 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 knock. And when they opened the door finally and saw him, they were astonished. And Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James, he's referring to the other James the brother of Jesus. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said. And then he left for another place. And so this was Peter's, like, after being rescued, this was his first mission, to tell the church of what God had done powerfully behind the scenes to rescue him from Herod's clutches and from all who were out to get him and the church as well. Now God had answered their prayers beyond their expectation. God had answered their prayers by rescuing him. And so they were given this privileged insight that only those with spiritual eyes can see, that God's hidden hand is at work behind the scenes, advancing the cause of his gospel. And it's those on the outside, Herod and the soldiers, who are left in the dark. They're the ones in the dark. They're the ones who are confused and baffled and terrified. Verse 18, in the morning there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. The soldiers are terrified. They'd be shouting. They'd be swearing at each other. They'd be saying, who did this? Because you see, you know, one of the penalties for guards who let their prisoners escape is to suffer the same sentence that prisoner would have suffered. So they were horrified. And after Herod had done a thorough search for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. And so they were. And so they're still left in the dark. But it is those who have the spiritual eyes to see, only those who have spiritual eyes who can see that God is powerfully at work. And it doesn't mean that there won't be setbacks or disappointments. It doesn't even mean that we won't die for the sake of the gospel. But we can know that God continues to be powerfully and sovereignly at work at every stage and in every part of the life of the church. God had allowed James to die, but he ensured that Peter would continue. And here is a quote from David Cook, who's a former principal of SMBC. This is what he writes as he reflects on this chapter. He writes, God buries his messengers, but not his message. God's greater purpose than our safety on earth is his glory through the fulfillment of his plans. His messengers come and go and then enter into their eternal reward. But God's gospel moves on beyond the fringe. It continues to go out. See, we don't know why God let James die, but we know that God was sovereignly in control and ensuring that the gospel went forward. And here's another quote from Charles Spurgeon on the death of his saints. He's actually reflecting on Psalm 116, verse 15. You can read that yourself later, that psalm, but this is what Charles Spurgeon says. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. They shall not die prematurely. That is, they won't die before their time. They shall be immortal till the work is done. And when their time comes to die, then their deaths shall be precious. The Lord watches over their dying beds, smooths their pillows, sustains their hearts, receives their soul. See, what a great encouragement, you know, for all who give their lives for the gospel. Those who give their lives will never die in vain and will never die apart from God's sovereign care. And in the end, He will welcome them. He will welcome their souls. It's a great encouragement for all who live and die for the gospel. Their service in the gospel will never be in vain. And it's only those with spiritual eyes who will be able to see God's hidden hand at work and will therefore give themselves fully to the work of the gospel. They will fully give themselves to the work of the gospel. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, in light of the resurrection hope, he talks about the unbreakable hope that every Christian has in Jesus' resurrection, guaranteeing the defeat of sin and our own future resurrection. He says, therefore, since sin and death has been destroyed, therefore do this. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And there's the other side to this promise, this firm promise. The other side is this: every other work will be in vain. Every other work that is not in the Lord will ultimately be in vain. The work of pursuing health and youth and beauty, no matter how much money we spend on medicine, on creams, on plastic surgery, it will all ultimately be in vain. The pursuit of financial security and providing a future for our family, if it is not in the Lord, it will be in vain. Our pursuit of building our own reputation, of building a circle of close-knit friends, the pursuit of building a sense of achievement in our work, it will all be in vain. And in the end, that is what the powerful King Herod tried to achieve for himself, and what he did, you see, for himself was in vain. Herod had no idea what happened, but we see him coming to his own end. As he moves from Judea to Caesarea, he's angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon who depend on him for food, and they request a hearing, an audience, and they're seeking peace with this king. And on the appointed day when he meets with them, and there's a whole group of other important officials around as well, he comes dressed in royal robes and he delivers this speech. And we hear those who obviously want his approval. They call out, they shout out, "This is the voice of a God and not a man." And then God's word tells us, immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down and was eaten by worms and died. He was struck down. Josephus was a Jewish historian. He wasn't a Christian. And he actually records this event as a non-Christian. And in his historical record, he writes that Herod on this day was dressed in silver robes, and as he came out, the bright morning sun shone and reflected and reflected off his silvery clothes, and it shone so brightly that the people hailed him as a god. And he also writes that upon this, the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. And he seems to agree with Luke's account that God's judgment fell on him. And he writes, "A severe pain arose in his belly, which became so violent that he was carried into his palace, where 5 days later he died." See, this is a true historical account of God's hidden hand at work, preserving his church and bringing down those who oppose them. See, verse 24, "But the word of God continued to spread and flourish." See, Herod dies, but the word of God continues to spread and flourish. God's hidden hand guarantees that nothing will stop the advance of the gospel. As his people pray, as his people faithfully and boldly preach that gospel, in public and in private, and wherever they are and wherever God sends them, the gospel will go forward. And the word of God continuing to go, it's not talking about an institution. It's not talking about an organization. It's talking about the word of God as it is shared to friends and family, as it is preached, as it is taught, as it is studied and obeyed, as it transforms the lives of God's people, as it gathers new groups of people together and brings new people in, the word of God continues to spread and flourish. So you see, it's not just about gathering people. It's gathering people around God's word, who hear God's word, who speak God's word to each other and to those who don't yet believe. The word of God continues. And it's not dependent, therefore, on winning the culture wars. It's not dependent on preserving the right of free speech or the freedom of religion. Because you see, as we need to see here, nothing can ultimately silence the gospel. And nothing can stop God's plans of seeing the gospel spread and flourish as his people put their faith in him and give themselves fully to his work. David and Judy today have come at the right time, really, you know, in this part of our series, as they remind us of how God has worked in their lives, has given them the conviction that everything is worth giving up for the sake of seeing the gospel spread to every part of the world. They saw it worth giving up their comfortable and their secure incomes in their chosen professions. They chose it worth giving up to become dependent on others for their financial support, dependent on God to provide for them, to be home-based missionaries and one day perhaps to go to Japan, one of the hardest places to evangelize, which continues to need our prayer and support. It was worth giving up for this cause. And for us here, it doesn't mean that all of us have to give up our jobs, although some of us may need to consider it. We need to ask God, what is it that you want me to do with my life? What is it that you want me to do with my resources, my possessions, my time, to further the work of your gospel? What is it that you want me to do? See, it does mean devoting our whole lives for the sake of the gospel, wherever God has placed us, in whatever field of work God calls us to do. Regardless of our profession, our age, whether we're young or whether we're in retirement, whether we have a young family, regardless of our capacity or our life stage, we're called to give ourselves fully to this unstoppable gospel. Whether it's sending or supporting or being sent, whether it's being local missionaries or being missionaries overseas, we're called to give ourselves for this great cause. And as we heard from, you know, David and Judy, how will we respond? How will we be a part of that ongoing work? How will we be engaged in prayer and supporting them financially? All of our missionaries continue to need our financial and our prayer support. And as a Grace Point wide church, you know, we continue to work out how we can keep reaching out more and more people. And even here in Burwood Morning, you know, we still have needs that need to be met. We're still not a self-supporting, financially self-sufficient congregation, and that's something that we are working towards. But we need God's people. We need each of us here to be prepared to give ourselves fully to the work of the gospel. And these are specific ways that we can do it. And we need to do it out of our faithfulness to God, out of our confidence in who God is and what he is doing in the world. We need to believe that nothing can stop the advance of the gospel. No matter how big or powerful or intimidating our opposition is, and no matter how big or frightening our personal situation is. Herod was struck down, but the word of the Lord, but the word of God continued to spread and to flourish. What difference would it make? What difference would it make if we really believed that nothing can stop the advance of the gospel? Let me pray. Father, we pray that these words written 2,000 years ago and yet still are your living and active word that speaks the same message that we need to hear today, that you are a God who is working. You're a God who is passionate about seeing people saved from every part of the world and from in every place and people of every background. And you call us as a church to be people of earnest prayer, a people of faith, a people who believe that you are able to save thousands and millions as the gospel is preached, and that you are able to use us as we give ourselves for the advance of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that as we see and are reminded about your power at work, you'll fill us with awe and humility and a renewed confidence in you. And we pray that you help us as we examine our hearts to repent where we need to repent, that we might give more, that we might give ourselves more fully to you and to the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.